I think I'll go now right into the beginning of the report on the trip to East Asia, and then when I have finished, if you have questions either about the trip or about the some of the things that I've reported on or things that I may have neglected because of just returning to report to you, why, by all means, we'll give you that opportunity. I guess I would outline it by saying, why did I go and what did I do and what are some of my impressions? It was a very great experience for me, first of all, because even though I've traveled many, many times the other direction, this is my very, very first trip to that part of the world. And if I say, why did I go, I guess the most important answer is to say, first of all, to learn. It's one thing to read about the work of the church or even to meet these people over here on our turf. I think that most of the people that I met, I had met previously, especially as chairman of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations at previous conventions when these partner church presidents and seminary presidents came to this country. It was kind of our privilege to entertain them and to take them out, so I had known many of them personally, but the opportunity to go there and to see the church in action, to see its struggles, its problems, and its opportunities and challenges was a great blessing, to learn of the culture of that as well as the work of our seminaries. I assured everyone over there that I would not come back as a four-day expert after 4 days in Japan and 6 days in Korea on the economy and the political climate in North Korea and all of the problems of Hong Kong in 1997 and the things that are going on in the Philippines and the reaction to the Marcos regime and so forth. So I don't mean that in learning I have come back in that sense, but it was a great experience. And I did impress upon the people there also that that was first and foremost my purpose in going. I maybe should quickly add that this was at, because I've talked of budget stringencies and fiscal matters, that this was at no cost to the seminary. It was through a very kind grant that came through the Lutheran Women's Missionary League and our World Mission Institute that permitted me to make this trip. And we're very grateful to those dear ladies for their continuing support. Secondly, I guess the purpose of going was to give encouragement to these partner churches, but especially also to the seminary. When I spoke with Dr. Bowman about my going and what was it that I might say to these people, he said, I would like you, in addition to bringing greetings, to assure them that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod wants to be a strong church. It wants to be a strong church by way of doctrine, in being faithful to the Word of God, to the Gospel, to our Lutheran confessions. And it also wants to be a strong church in terms of mission outreach. And I found that these people over there were very much encouraged to hear that second word also, not just the first word. And that the kindling of fires of evangelism and enthusiasm for sharing the Gospel and looking to our worldwide ministry is a concern that we have. And then in turn, to wish for them and to express our own prayer that they might also be the same kind of church, strong, strong in doctrine, strong in their outreach with the Gospel. Thirdly, I went there to share, and I was able to share a lot of information about Concordia Seminary, to share the word, including many lectures in each of the countries that I visited, Japan, Korea, Hong Kong, and the Philippines, in Korea, for example, to express with the government, with one of the ministers of culture and information, I'll talk about that a little bit in a moment, the interest that our church body, the Missouri Synod, has not only in the Lutheran Church in Korea, but also in the government of Korea and its well-being. And to do that also in the hopes of strengthening the ties, the very good ties that President Won Sang-ji, Dr. Won Young-ji's brother, has established with the government. I should say right now that he is a very astute man and has used his office very well, also in being a blessing to the government, in the serving upon very important committees established by the government to keep a good relationship between the church and the state. And of course, to live in Seoul, where you are 2 minutes away by jet from North Korea and 35 miles away from what could be possible attack at any time, is a little bit different than what we know. And finally, I hope to be able to strengthen ties for the future by way of student exchange, by way of faculty lecturing in these countries, by way of the letters that the student body here, and especially the students in mission, forwarded to the students of these seminaries in our partner churches, encouraging a free flow of information, expressing our good wishes for their well-being, and asking them to respond, to see about the possibility of our very excellent library resources being made available to the other churches. We, I think, take for granted so much the blessings that we have, and I don't say that to you as students as much as I say it, first of all, to myself in what we have in this place. And it's rather sad to hear dear Dr. Jose Feliga, who got up and introduced himself in the Philippines and said, my name is Feliga. In the United States, they call me Jose. In the Philippines, they call me Joe. Just turned around from what we might expect. To hear this man who received his doctorate in theology from Concordia Seminary just a couple of years ago talk about the fact that because of the stringency of funds, they have purchased practically no books in the last 3 years for their library in Baguio. Now, we complain if, you know, the budget is $96,000 for new books instead of $103,000 or something like that for new book purchases in a year, when many of these people are really called upon to sacrifice, and the students themselves don't have money for textbooks. Incidentally, the training over there in the Philippines goes on in English because of all of the dialects and so forth. English is the language that brings them together. But the faculty in preparing, quote, textbooks is called upon to take a text and or build their own notes and mimeograph them and give them to the students. So they're getting a good theological education from men who are well qualified to teach them, but they do work under great handicaps, and I think you and I ought to be aware of the blessings that we have, even as we now seek to help them with our resources. And I know Dr. Daniel in the library is very much interested in this. And all of this is on the agenda for the meeting that we hope to have in St. Catharines in September. Just a few years ago, at the under the leadership and enthusiasm of Dr. Bowman, our synodical president, a little informal, I guess not even formal association, but an association of confessional Lutheran seminaries was established, begun especially with the European churches, and there have been there's been only one meeting, and that was conducted in Cambridge a couple of years ago and had very slight representation. Brazil was there, India was there, the European churches were there. But now we're hoping in St. Catherine, I understand that all of these schools that I visited, for example, will be represented at the meeting in St. Catherine, and how we can help one another by way of students from there coming here, the possibility of some of you, you know, we've had people go to Oberursel, but the possibility of some of us going over to spend a quarter or a semester in Korea or in some other place, and of exchange between faculty in both directions. And this whole business of library services, curriculum, and the like will be on the agenda. And I am hoping that this visit has, you know, it certainly has intensified the desire on my part, and we hope that those ties will indeed be strengthened as time goes on. Well, what did I do? I did just about everything. I ate an awful lot. People were absolutely so gracious that I come home, I have to say, ashamed a little bit that the fact that we probably don't even begin to show the same kind of hospitality to our foreign students as they so graciously extended to me, and always thinking about my dear wife, Jean, who couldn't come along, and so many people, almost everybody, asked about her, and the next time I must be sure to bring her and send along little gifts for her and the like. It was really a marvelous spiritual experience to see the Christian love. I went sightseeing, I rested, I worked hard, especially in Korea, as I said, where I was practically the first 4 days shuttled, had about an hour all the time to get back to the hotel and clean up and get changed to go someplace else. But when you're only there for a few days, why, you want to make the best of it, and I'm very grateful to the church in all those countries for arranging as comprehensive and good a schedule as we did. Although the last couple of days up in Baguio, if you're familiar with the Philippines, had a very restful time and a much nicer climate than in Manila, even though they experienced a strong earthquake. Told me it was 7 on the Richter scale, and had it been lasted as long as the one I experienced the night before on the 12th floor of my hotel in Manila, which was over a minute. And I can tell you, everything was moving, and there was no question about what was going on. I walked out in the hall, and everybody was out in the hall looking at one another. And fella across the hall says, "I think it's going to stop soon." And I was glad he had a direct line, because I sure didn't. And, but the next morning, they said that if the intensity of that one was not as great as it was in Baguio, where we were sitting at the airport in Manila waiting for our plane, the reason it was delayed was because of the earthquake in Baguio. Had that lasted over a minute, they think much of the town would have been destroyed. As it was, there were big cracks, and we saw them in the streets. We saw them in the dormitory where our young people stay when they're going to school at the university in Baguio or one of the schools in Baguio. Dr. Faliga's bookcases were knocked over and glasses were broken in the home. Glasses in the school were knocked out. One lady jumped out of a second-story window in panic and had a skull fracture and was critically injured. The people in the Hyatt Hotel right next to the seminary had to be evacuated temporarily. They told a story of a man who had gone to the bank to make a deposit of $1,000 American money, about 2,000, 20,000 pesos, and when the earthquake happened, he went one way, he had laid it on the counter, and the teller went the other way, and a third fella came along and got the $1,000. But it was a very moving experience over there. I think I, not good, okay. We had an earthquake in Tokyo. That was not too severe. And then the one in Manila. And then after I got to Baguio, there were many aftershocks. That night, we were awakened about 4 times by just smaller tremors. Not serious, but enough to let you know that the Lord is still in heaven. I started out in Japan and visited there at our seminary that is kind of unique, I guess, among the seminaries that I visited, because there we conduct a joint program with a church body with whom we do not have a fellowship, and that's the Japan Evangelical Lutheran Church. Seminary is on the outskirts of Tokyo, and the reason that it, you know, is unusual is that in that church body, for example, they ordain women. And so in the seminary itself, there are some 20 students, but 17 of them come from the JELC. We have at present only 3, and 2 of the 17 are women students. At that time, it was my privilege to present the Doctor of Theology degree to Masao Shimodate. I imagine that most of you recall him. And I have some lovely pictures that I hope can be used in the news release. At the seminary chapel service that day, or following the chapel service, I made that presentation, was able to put the hood about him and the like, and he will be teaching at our seminary there, and I know will be a strong force for good. I gave a lecture to the people of our own church body at the headquarters in Tokyo, and arrived, incidentally, just at the time when the cherry blossoms were in full bloom. And at that time in Tokyo, everybody has a party, so right outside our hotel, which was along the water, and there was a row of cherry blossom trees about 3 blocks long. Every square inch was taken up by Japanese till the wee hours of the morning, eating and drinking and celebrating, because those things only last a few days and they make the most of it. So it was very nice. Then I got on the bullet train, and which averages, with stops, 230 kilometers an hour, about 130 miles an hour that thing goes. So when you try to take a picture, things are going by pretty quickly. And got off at Kyoto, where I was met by two people that you may very well recognize as well, Professor Taniguchi and Professor Hashimoto from the Kobe Seminary. And that was just a thoroughly delightful experience, because Kobe is a seminary that is not affiliated with our church body. It's run by the West Japan Lutheran Church, the Kinki Lutheran Church, and supported by a Norwegian Mission Society. And yet they feel a very, very close tie to Concordia Seminary. Why? Well, seven of their faculty have received either a master's or a doctor's degree from Concordia Seminary. I think of all the seminaries I visited, that had to be the record, including their president, Dr. Nabatani, and including Taniguchi and Hashimoto. But I was very impressed when Dr. Nabatani introduced me for the lecture. He talked about how Concordia Seminary had struggled to maintain its heritage. And when the chairman of the Board of Control got up to speak, he made a very stirring speech about the importance of building only upon the Word of God. And then Dr. Nabatani gave encouragement to his school by reminding, he knew very much about our history, of course, and said that this seminary had started out in a little log cabin, a one-room log cabin, and so they should also be encouraged to know that under the blessing of God, perhaps the seminary at Kobe would be able through the years to experience the same growth. Now, what impressed me so much there was the confessionalism of this seminary and its faculty. I talked in my lecture a little bit about historical criticism, among many other things, and how the members of the faculty resonated to our position with regard to a view of Scripture as Word of God. And I'm not suggesting, or would be pompous enough to say that church, that seminary is that way because these people went to Concordia Seminary, because I'm sure that they had convictions and chose Concordia because of those convictions. At the same time, I think it impresses upon us again what an opportunity we have as a theological school, also in our graduate school, to train professors and to give them theological education, and they in turn training native pastors all over the world who are going to go out and who are going to faithfully proclaim the message of God and the precious gospel. So it was among the highlights of my trip. And the students were so wonderful. One of them, I don't know how he had done it, he had taken a picture that I had sent over for publicity purposes, and then he actually, it looked like an enlargement of the photo, but he had done it freehand. It was a poster about yay big. The students sang songs in English, and they had a big luncheon and reception, and it was just a wonderful day. And that night, the president of the West Japan Church served as host for a beautiful dinner together with his vice president and Professor Taniguchi to cap off a delightful stay in Kobe. I think the fourth largest port in the world, I was told. Very important city in Japan. So then we went to Korea, and that's where I had my longest stay and had the privilege of making two presentations there, one to Sunhoi Kim of his Master of Sacred Theology degree. And that was done at the seminary in Singal. Maybe you've seen pictures of that. That beautiful seminary was made possible through Forward in Remembrance funds, and it really is a delightful building and facility. And now they're continuing their building behind it to put up dormitories and professors' residences and so forth. Dr. Maynard Doro is the president of that seminary, a man whom we honored a couple of years ago with an honorary Doctor of Divinity degree. But in addition to doing that for Professor Kim, who was most gracious and kind, served as my interpreter on three or four occasions, and my tour guide took me through museums and Buddhist temples and a host of other places, and his dear wife fixed us a magnificent dinner one night in their home. I met their three lovely children. But I also was able to give the presentation to Dr. Wan Yong Ji of the AAL Distinguished Presidential Fellowship, the Behnken Fellowship, which I think you know he was awarded this year. His project is to write a history of Lutheranism in Korea. He's just about finished his research, and that was, I think, a very great moment, not only for me and Dr. Ji, but for the church in Korea. I was able to do it in front of almost all the pastors of the churches of Korea. They were so gracious and kind, they arranged a special meeting, and some of these men came 300 miles just for this afternoon lecture and for the presentation. I made a presentation also to President Wan Sang-ji of a gift that I had brought along for the presidents of the partner churches, but that was a real great thrill. And of course, Dr. G extends his love and his greetings to all of you, as do the other names that I have mentioned. He's hoping to come back at the end of June. He'll not be staying there for the entire summer as he did last year. I think you know that we have now entered into a new arrangement with the Mission Board and the Church of Korea, so that Dr. G will spend each spring quarter teaching in the seminary at Korea. And that's very important for them in order to obtain their licensing and accreditation. The reason they had to put up a very imposing structure was because of government restrictions that, for example, they had to have, even though they don't intend to have that many students, I think they had to have athletic facilities for a couple hundred students, even though they will never have that many students. And that was just to get the first level of licensing, which permits them to operate legally. The second level of licensing would enable their students to forego their military duty until after they've completed their theological education. Right now, if the time for their government service comes up, they have to discontinue their studies and they have to go into the armed forces. The third level would actually enable them then to give an MDiv degree. And one of the purposes of my going with President Wan Sang-ji, as I said to the Minister of Culture and Information and Religious Services, was, you know, they've already set in motion, but to encourage them toward that second level. Well, Dr. G's participation as a member of the faculty with his academic credentials is, of course, very important and very much a part of that project. We have seven congregations in Seoul. I delivered several speeches to faculty, to the MDiv students, to the undergraduates, to the pastors. I had the opportunity to preach three times in Korea alone at two beautiful churches. And at the one church, Central Lutheran, I see Pastor is here, and his beautiful and charming wife was present at the service that Sunday, and was one of those that sent along a very thoughtful gift. So I hope that Pastor that she's going to be able to come over before you finish, so that in some small way at least I can repay her kindness. But that was a great experience. And Pastor Kim, who's another Pastor Kim, I found out that everybody in Korea is, half of them are Kims and Lees, right? And I think it's close, they claim almost half the people have either Kim or Lee, so you are an exception with But there's another Pastor Kim who's pastor of Central Lutheran Church and the academic dean there, and he is a congregation that was really begun, I guess, by President Wan Sang-ji. Very much a live congregation, 400 or 500 members of the church, and it was really a thrill on a Sunday after Easter to be able to talk to them about Mary Magdalene and the appearance of the Savior to her on the first Easter. I also went to the International Church earlier before preaching, early in the morning. It's an unusual church because it's one of four international churches that is conducted around the world under the aegis of Lycusa. And there they switch pastors every couple of years. They get an LCA fellow, then they get an ALC fellow, then they get a Missouri Synod fellow, and I just happened to be there at the time that the ALC man was having his farewell sermon, and The following night, they had a big bash for him at the officers' club because the 8th Army headquarters, as you know, are right in Seoul. And so I got in on that freebie as well. It was a magnificent dinner. I tell you, those officers live okay over there in Seoul. General Vesey's old place, you say Vesey and everybody salutes in the soul. He's thought so highly of. But at any rate, that is one of four churches like that around the world. There's one in Frankfurt, Germany, one in Guam, and one in Okinawa. And these four are kind of unusual in that they are, as I said, conducted under the aegis of Lakusa, and they're just for English-speaking people. And of course, there's an in-and-out situation all the time because these people are ordinarily stationed in Korea only for 2 years. And then they leave, so the people who really have permanence are the people like Maynard Doro and others of the expatriates who are there for an extended period of time. I bring you greetings from Rick Pfaff as well, who's learning his Korean very faithfully. He's one of four expatriates there, Dr. Doro and Hilton George Reamer, and then a man who was the recruitment man for Fort Wayne, John Raddatz. They live on a beautiful compound in Seoul that I think our mission board bought for peanuts in 1960, and today they tell me, and I can believe it, that it would be worth well over $1 million. It's a beautiful compound. So the other part of the story is that while we think of these people, you know, don't think that they're living in a tent somewhere and something like that. They have very, very nice headquarters there in our church in Seoul. I had a nice mini-retreat with those people one night, a delightful dinner that Rick Pfaff's wife prepared, an Indian dinner, and then went up to Panmunjom. If you ever get to Korea, you ought to do that, because it's a day-long tour, and you get right up there past Camp Kitty Hawk and get to look at North Korea, and they tell you about the big gun battle that they had there just last fall when a Russian defector asking to have his picture taken next to a North Korean suddenly broke for the other side, and the North Koreans opened fire. Six people were killed in a 45-minute battle, but this Russian defector who had planned this for 2 years did manage to escape. But you have to sign a waiver that they're not responsible if something like that should happen when you are there. It makes you feel very good as you're sitting there in Camp Kitty Hawk. But then the highlight, I guess, if you want to call it a highlight, in 74, 75, and 78, dug by the North Koreans and extending into South Korea underground. The last one they found after searching for 3.5 years, they drilled over 100 holes in the ground and put water in there so that when they had been tipped off that somewhere in that area there was a tunnel. And there are no doubt others that we haven't found, but at any rate, when the Korean, North Koreans used dynamite, this water came up like a big geyser, and they made then a connecting tunnel to tap into it, and found, and I went down into it, and boy, you got to have pretty good heart to pump. It's 74 meters deep, over 200, about 250 feet below the ground. Starts in North Korea and went several hundred yards into South Korea. I don't know how far they would have tried to extend it had they not been caught in the act, but it's 2 meters by 2 meters. It's big enough to run 30,000 men an hour through it, including light artillery. So if you wonder why the people in Seoul are nervous about the North Korean situation and why you hear about it every hour of the day, why you can understand living as close as they do to the North Koreans, who then, when this was discovered, quickly went down and painted the walls black and told the Americans and Koreans that what they had discovered was a coal mine. And expected us to believe it as well. We have 32 enrolled in the Korean pre-SEM program. There are only two classes now because it is starting. And MDiv program is still taught pretty often at night in at the headquarters in Seoul. But what's exciting is, you know, the fact that the Korean church has a real program for mission planting. They have set their sights on what they plan to do and where they plan to do it for the next years. And they're trying now, by computer and the like, to try to link together the contacts that they've made with the Lutheran Hour. I was really amazed to hear that, of course, the Lutheran Hour and television programs also in the Philippines are so important for the outreach of the gospel. Since they have offered these Bible correspondence courses, 620,000 people have asked for Bible correspondence courses and have received them through our church in Korea. It just boggles your mind, doesn't it? 620,000 people. Now, our church in Korea and Japan, these different places, is quite small. How many of these 600,000 will ever become Lutheran Christians, we don't have any idea, but isn't it wonderful? Whether they do or whether they don't, that the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, of our faith, is being brought into that many homes. Now, one of their great tasks is now to try to make, you know, the personal contact that they can through the local congregations, and as they go about this mission planting, to try to bring these people into fellowship also with the visible church. So that was Korea, a great time. Then I went on to Hong Kong and got there at 5, was told I was going to be picked up at 6, and then I would deliver the Monday lecture on Friday instead of on Monday. And of course, it was a new lecture, it was a different one than I had done in Korea, and I had not looked at it, and so, but at any rate, it went, I think. We have in Hong Kong just 6 students that are affiliated with our church. It's a small seminary, even though the building's large. Many of the students go there part-time. There's about full-time equivalency of perhaps 30 that are taking courses there, but only 6 that have actual affiliation. Next year, we're going to begin to graduate. I don't think we had a graduate this year, but we're going to have a couple graduates from the seminary next year. The Hong Kong hospitality, again, was just unbelievable. President Titus Lee and Paul Shang and others were most gracious. The big thing in Hong Kong, as you can probably suspect, is the education program. Hong Kong is pretty wealthy because they've sold a lot of their real estate away, and so they provide buildings, they provide teacher salaries, they provide the tuition for students, and we have 22,000 children enrolled in the educational program in 20 schools. One afternoon, I visited in a 2-block area a Christian day school with 2,700 students, another 550 in the kindergarten, and 1,000 in the high school, all within a couple of blocks. And it was such a delight to see how the people in that part of the world, how well-behaved the children are. The little 5-year-olds were all dressed in identical uniforms with rather colorful. And, of course, they had all been trained. When I walked into the room, they all got up and said, "Good afternoon, sir," in English. And then sang a little Jesus song to me in English, which they had rehearsed. It was just fantastic. And Titus Lee, who himself is a refugee, I don't know if you know the story of how the Hong Kong thing started when Martha Boss and some others had to leave China and came to Hong Kong, and they saw all these refugees. They were waiting for a plane. They decided they couldn't leave, that they had to do something for these refugees from China, and that's how our work in Hong Kong began. Titus Lee himself, the president, was a refugee. He started the deaf work there, and he is very interested now in what is called the Christ in School program, because part of the problem is that there's so many schools, so many children, they go up so fast that it's hard for us to get Christian teachers, much less Lutheran Christian teachers, to see to it that they're not only learning reading, writing, and arithmetic, but that they also receive the message of our dear Savior. The church in Hong Kong has about 30 pastors. Not many of them are full-time. It's a small church of some 27 congregations. Those of you interested in deaf work, I visited the Mong Kok School for the Deaf, where there are 27 classes in Hong Kong alone, 27 classes for the deaf, an enrollment of over 250 children. And there again, you see what a precious privilege we have to bring the gospel to these who cannot hear. New funding is going to give them a completely new building. Right now, they have 17 classes on the top of one huge building and another 10 classes on the top of our seminary. They're all going to be brought together when this new building is completed. And right in the midst of it, and I think Ed Westcott was there last Sunday to lay the cornerstone for Martha Boss Community Center, a 6-story building, huge, gymnasium, recreation rooms for the young and for the elderly, all paid for by the government, but available for the use of our church by way of social ministry, but then also, of course, as a means of bringing to them the spiritual message. Finally, I went to the Philippines, and I would emphasize there the need for our prayers because of the political situation. In the northern part of Luzon is one of the trouble spots where the insurgents have caused all kinds of trouble. One of our congregations has had to disband, another one's had to move because of the problems there. And also in Mindanao, way down to the south, President Faliga, the seminary, is visiting there, I think, last week. We prayed for his safety because there also is a trouble spot, and it's right in the, somebody said those insurgents are seem to be very smart because they're following the pattern of setting up their bases wherever we set up churches. We must have something good going for us that we're choosing these places, but on the other hand, it's difficult for the work of the church, so they need our prayers. The seminary at Baguio has 9 students enrolled. I was able to visit with them. A couple of the buildings are very good. One of them is in such bad repair, so vermin-infested that it is not fit for habitation and needs to be torn down. The site is very beautiful. It's right next to a United States rest camp, as it were, and President Faliga's home sits on the very edge of the fairway of the lovely golf course that is there. We didn't get to test that out, but we did get to have lunch on the base on one occasion. But again, the dedication of these students and of the faculty, 2 of the expatriates of the 4 are teaching at the seminary, and the other 2 are in Manila, Pastor Walt Winters, who's doing a very aggressive and good job with about 10 or 12 different programs, portals of prayer. And by the way, those of you from Wisconsin, this rock and roll Christian rock and roll program that was initiated in our district at that time is also used in Manila. Very popular. Over there, they use a lot of drama. And we have right next to our headquarters a Roman Catholic studio, and the professionals are used for these programs, and they're making quite an impact through this 10 or 12 programs on radio or television under the direction of Walt Winter. Right now, they have a problem in terms of how to get enough men to get the congregation serviced through the Philippines. And it means that they're wrestling with the doctrine of the ministry. If they train people in a Bible Institute and have them take charge of these congregations, what shall they call them? Shall they be lay ministers? I'm sure that's not a unique problem to the Philippines, but it's one that they have to wrestle with now. Shall they be called local pastors as opposed to supervising pastors, people who are not ordained and the like? They're wrestling with that now. If we remember that the Philippines are the size of the state of Arizona, but they have 54.5 million people, and 10 million people alone in Manila, and you begin to see some of the task that is ahead of us and what a small minority Christianity really is. So my impressions, I think I came away with a new appreciation for the importance of not only the work of our church, but I believe also for the work and the impact that Concordia Seminary can have with our partner churches, because we have much to learn from them. In terms of dedication in other areas, even as we, with our resources, can be more of a blessing to them, I think, than we have been in the past. It gives a new appreciation to me when I say Our Father. I have said this before, I think, but I think that first word of the Lord's Prayer is one we kind of get over in a hurry. Our Father. We forget Our Father and think of all the people all over the world. Now, there are many more of them that I know that I can refer to when I say Our Father, that all over the world, and certainly in East Asia, there are these many, many people who know the same Savior, who love the same God, and who are so dedicated and committed to spread this gospel. So it gives us a new appreciation of the communion of saints. We need to thank God also for the Martha Bosses and the Gertrude Simons and you know, the Titus Lees and others who in years past were so moved by the opportunities that they said, we simply have to do something here to see to it that these people whom the Savior loves as dearly as he loves us can hear of him and learn of him. So all of the things that are happening today that are good, you know, are the result under God of those who have gone before. The third impression would be a realization of the enormity of the task. It's like going to Egypt, or I've been several times, and you know, Sunday morning comes and you don't see people walking down the street with Bibles in their hands, but when you see that Sunday is just another day and Christianity is just a, you know, small minority, and life goes on, and you are in, we say we have a pagan society here, but at least nominally Christian, but there, the enormity of the task that is on the shoulders of the faithful soldiers that are bearing the banner of the Savior is impressive. Fourthly, I think a realization that the problems in many ways are similar in spite of the cultural differences. I mentioned wrestling with the doctrine of the ministry. I had a long chat in the airport in Manila with Dr. Faliga about this. You get to the seminaries and they say, you know, how much what should we teach and how much how should we teach? The same kind of questions that we go through here. How many practical courses and how much of this should we teach in order to have a balanced program? At Kobe, they said to me, do you have materials for spiritual formation, for the prayer life and the devotional life of our students? Because we want to make sure that we don't just have academic training, but that we're also developing them in terms of their attitudes and their personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And you see in Hong Kong, as they wrestle with the question of how in all the world with these 22,000 children, you know, can we now reach the homes of those children and bring the gospel to these parents so that education and evangelism get tied together? Well, don't we have the same problem in the United States? We have the same thing, don't we? When we get the requests as a result of mass media, and we say, now, how can we make the tie so that it isn't just a correspondence course, but it's personal contact and getting into those homes and making the visits and knocking on doorbells? They go through the same thing. And thank God for the computers that I think are going to enable us also to make that matchup better in the future. Fifth, an impression of excitement for the possibilities of a future cooperation. I know that you can get kind of rosy-eyed and get all kinds of grandiose ideas that never reach fruition, but I'm really excited about the possibility that we can do more with not only the East Asia churches, but certainly what's true of them is true of other places, in, whether that's Brazil or India or Taiwan or wherever, to tie together the common task that is ours. And finally, a deep sense of gratitude for the warm hospitality of the people. I just... one was almost exhausted because everybody was so kind and so gracious and so wonderful to me during those days. Of course, you know, you get back here and you get brought down to earth pretty quick. But no, it was so nice, and made some friendships that I'm sure will last for a long time to come. So I'll let that be it, but if you have some questions either about the trip or about some of the other mentioned things that I mentioned before, those of you who have other commitments, don't hesitate to leave if you must, but for a few minutes at least, if you have questions, I'd be glad to try to answer them.